The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than the honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. In fact, we sing a song from this section of Scripture here. When we talk about let's study, there's a lot of different ways I could go with this. In fact, you could actually have a series of lessons on this. What I'm going to share with you tonight is just some basic principles when you go to study the precious Word of God. And I want to suggest to you this evening, when you or I, or anybody else for that matter, studies the Word of God, it all starts with the right attitude. The right attitude. You should never, I should never, go to the Bible to simply prove my point, because I may take a scripture out of context to make a point that the Bible doesn't make. So we need to study with the right attitude. So let's talk a little bit about the right attitude as you and I open up our Bibles. And this is not to new converts. This is to every one of us. This is to me as I continue to study. The first thing I want to suggest, turn with me if you will to Acts chapter 13, the New Testament in Acts chapter 13. First principle to consider, and you're going to say, well, that's kind of simple, but yet most times people don't think of this. Acts chapter 13 now, and we're going to read in verse 16. Now, before we read verse 16, this is Paul, and he's in the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia. You find that in verse 14. And of course, after they did their readings, they allowed others to get up to speak. And of course, when Paul was given the opportunity to speak, that takes us to verse 16. Then Paul stood up, mentioning with his hands, and said, "Men of Israel, and you that fear God," and here's the first point as we talk about attitude, "listen." Have you ever seen people that are hearing but they're not listening? And that's what happens sometimes when you study the Word of God with others. That you're not listening. You're hearing what's being said, but you've already concluded what's either right or wrong. Isn't that so? And this is one of the problems when people study. They're not listening to God's Word. They're listening to what they've preconceived. They're listening to the traditions of men. They're listening to some preacher, but they're not listening to God's Word. I have to be careful that I don't study not listening to God's Word. Let me give you an illustration. I never study to prove my point that the Church of Christ is right. I study to make sure what I'm doing is right as a Christian. And that's how you should study. As we talk about listening, let's see how important listening is. The example of listening, for instance, are the Bereans, right? In Acts chapter 17, let's go to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. Now, it's interesting when you turn to Acts 17 and verse 11. Do you know what one of the worst groups of listening were? The scribes and Pharisees. The religious leaders of the land. The ones who should have known better and be willing to what? To listen. They not only didn't listen to the apostles, they didn't listen to the teachings of the Old Testament that they were reciting. But we have here the Bereans in Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. Of course, we're not talking about those of the church of Thessalonica. We're talking about those of Thessalonica who didn't obey, in that they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to find out whether those things were so. Now, do you think when Paul was speaking in the synagogue at Antioch of Pisidia, do you think he's not making reference to Old Testament passages? But they're not listening. But here we have the Bereans listening to what was said and then examining to see if that's so. The idea of listening. But there's another thing when we talk about attitude. And that is the attitude, first to listen, because if you don't listen, nothing else is going to happen. The second thing is to have a hunger and thirst for righteousness. And that's a problem today, because people hunger and thirst to have a little niche of religion. Is that not so? People want to be religious, and they want to fill that gap of religious, but that's it. That's where it stops. We, if we're going to study properly, if we're going to learn and benefit from the Word of God, we have got to have the attitude of hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, we have recorded for us in verse 6 on the Sermon on the Mount. We have recorded here in verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." I can't make someone to hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's got to be up to you as an individual. That's got to be up to me as an individual. But I'm going to tell you what, if you're not hungering and thirsting, you're not going to do a whole lot of looking. If you're not hungering and thirsting, trust me, you're not going to do a whole lot of listening. But it's not hungering and thirsting, Matthew 5, 6. It's not hungering and thirsting after religion. It's hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Key thing there. A lot of people hunger and thirst for religion, but you need to be hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And of course, we understand, I'm going to go to a passage we use often. Let's go to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. The idea of hungering and thirsting after righteousness, it gives us the teaching on where that is found. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 and 17, verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." Verse 17, "For therein is the righteousness of" what? "Of God." So when you see in Matthew 5, 6, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, is it not speaking of the righteousness of God? Absolutely. It's not talking about the Pharisees' righteousness. It's not talking about your righteousness. It's talking about the righteousness of God. "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness." Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. So when you prepare to study, first of all, ask yourself, am I going to listen to God's word, or I'm in there to prove my point? Be careful it's not the latter. Second of all, am I really hungering? Am I hungering after the righteousness? Now, if you are, and if I am, then that will lead to daily renewal. You see, if you're hungering and thirsting, you'll have daily renewal. Let's talk about physical eating. Does anyone have to tell you to eat? No, in fact, if you have to be told to eat, perhaps there's something wrong with you, correct? Spiritually speaking, you should have to be told to eat God's word, to feed upon it. Let's go to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So as we hunger and thirst after righteousness, it's not going to be hard to fulfill this passage. Verse 16. "Therefore we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing, yet our inward man is being renewed," listen, "day by day." Why is it day by day? Because we're hungering and thirsting. We want to be fed when? Daily. So you don't have to be told to study. You want to study. You want to listen. You want to be the type of person that God would want you to be. I think even in the Lord's church, sometimes we agree with that, but we get our schedules too busy. Is that a possibility? Can we be busy in so many of good things that we didn't make time for God? And I think that's possible. I think of those of you who are raising families. I know because my daughter and son-in-law are raising a family. And I don't mean this negatively, but you go into that house with 5 children, 3 dogs, 3 cats. It's chaos to me. This is not how my house is like. Because everybody, and the parents try to be attentive to all of their children. And you got all these different things going on, and you've got the husband making a living, and you've got the wife keeping up the house, and fortunately she can stay home and do that. And I'm not saying they don't study, but you see how easy it is to get so preoccupied. And then you add to that other things. Perhaps they have extracurricular activities, and that is not wrong in itself unless it becomes the primary focus of someone. We had in Illinois a young lady who was very good in softball. I like the game of softball. And she was in a public school, but it didn't stop with the public school. She was so good in softball, she became a part of a league that traveled all over. And the problem with that is don't forget God. Don't forget God. Is softball wrong? Absolutely not. But what happens? And I say, well, what do you mention that girl? Well, guess if that girl's there, guess who else is there? If it's a 13-year-old girl, where do you think the parents are? At the various tournaments with them. And it became a detriment. I'm not saying that made her fall away, but I will say this. It possibly stunted their growth because they were involved in too much of that one thing. Now, that's their decision. I can't change it for them, but I'm just trying to say, when we talk about not studying, it's not because you've gone into things that are bad. It's that you're possibly doing too much of the good thing. Another thing about not studying, let's face it, a lot of people in our society are just downright flat lazy. They're lazy. A lazy person will never grow in the grace and knowledge of God because it takes effort. So again, our attitude. We talk about the attitude, so we've got the listening, the hungering and thirsting, and then we've got the attitude of receiving with meekness. Go to James chapter 1. We touched on this last week. James chapter 1, there we have in verse 21, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your soul. Now I like the phrase, which is able to save your soul. It's not going to save your soul if you don't have meekness. Is that not true? So is God's word able to save your soul? Yes. Will it save your soul? It depends on what type of attitude you have. It depends on what type of attitude I have. And then if I have the right attitude, if I'm pliable, and I like to use this illustration. I don't know if they still have it anymore. But when I was a kid, one of the big things to have is Play-Doh. You remember, I used to like getting a brand new can of Play-Doh. And you'd open it up and, oh, it smells so fresh. And you pull that Play-Doh out of the can, and it was so pliable. But if you left Play-Doh out of the can, it was no longer pliable. And they used to say, oh, you can put water in it. That didn't work. You might as well throw it away and beg for a new can. You need to be careful. Your heart is like the pliable Play-Doh and not the hardened Play-Doh. Right? Receive with meekness the engrafted word. Example of that are people who were caught up in paganism, but they received with meekness and became Christians, and that's our brethren at Thessalonica. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. There we have recorded, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in the truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Notice, here's people in paganism, false deities, but they heard the apostle, they received it as it is, the word of God. What were they doing? They were listening. They were having a hungering. And what did it do to them? Well, by receiving the word of God and having the right attitude, they obeyed. They obeyed the word of God. That's why I don't think we have to pressure people to obey. If they choose not to obey, the problem probably is with their attitude. The problem is probably their attitude. Because if you receive the word of God with meekness, what are you going to do? You're going to be doers of the word. Is that not so? And now that's not just to the new convert. That's to those of us who've been in Christ for years. Trust me, I've met some Christians who have heart like hardened Play-Doh. That's not a good thing. So have the right attitude. And then finally, on the attitude part, we need to dwell upon the Word of God. Let's go to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And let's see what it tells us there. And verses 14 through 16. 119, verses 14 through 16. The psalm, and of course, the 119th psalm is talking about God's Word. Verse 14, I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies as much as in all riches. I will meditate upon your precepts and contemplate your ways. I will delight myself. Look at this attitude here. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Now listen, those of us who are getting older, what tends to go? Our mind. You know, when I preached 15, 20 years ago, I had notes and I seldom looked at them. Because all of it, I could trust my memory that it was all up here. Now I don't trust my memory. That's why I look down and make sure I'm following the pattern of notes. You've got to take time with your attitude to dwell upon the Word of God. Not just when we're together here, but when we're not here. And like I've told you this, you can do that many times. When you're standing in line and getting aggravated because the person in front of you, instead of getting aggravated, that's a good time to dwell on the Word of God. We're in traffic. And by the way, if you want to get in traffic, just go on I-4. And when you get by the dinosaur, you'll know where traffic is, where you've gotten if you're heading towards Tampa. Instead of getting mad and being bewildered, how did this happen? Just dwell on the Word of God. If you got gas the last few days, just dwell on the Word of God. Do I understand why there's got to be a long line? They're not rationing, but there's still the long line. Got one of two things. You can go home and try to come back later. What I did, I went home and got up early this morning and found a place open. Or you can sit in the line complaining or dwell upon the Word of God. You see, there's many times throughout the day you can dwell upon the Word of God. And you say, well, I don't have my Bible with me always. Ah, but I know what you do have. You have a cell phone. And I know on most, I can't say all, but I know on most cell phones you can get a free Bible. You don't even have to pay for it. And you can go on your cell phone as you're sitting. And I'm not saying when you're driving. And Chet will be mad with me. I'm not saying when you're driving. But when you're not driving and just standing still, dwell on the Word of God. That's going to help in your study. Let's study. So let's remember what we're talking about. And not just kind of go through the motions. But let's go to the next thing. Not only it begins with the right attitude, but number two, simple, but people don't pay attention to this. We must focus on God's Word and not books about the Word. Now I'm talking about religious books. I'm not saying you can't buy other religious books. But let me tell you, there's a lot of religious people spending more time in religious books instead of the book. Be careful there. You don't need those religious books to teach you the book. Now, if you want to get a religious book, use that as secondary. You go sit down and study. First, open the book. Don't go to religious books to tell you what you should believe, because that's not the book. You go to the book, and yes, if you like some writers, go to the other religious books, but don't make that your primary source of study. See how simple that is? Because God speaks to us through whom? His Son. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Now you say, wait a minute, Chuckie. So I should know. Oh, I got a lot of religious books. Ask my wife. And I left thousands of dollars. And I'm not making this at light. I left thousands of dollars of religious books at the congregation at Berwyn. Because she didn't want 50, 60 boxes of books to come down to Florida. So I asked the brethren if they wanted a new library. And they said, yeah. So guess where those religious books are at? Now, it was funny. Someone said to me when I went back to full-time preaching, are you going to go back and get those books? No, that's called being an Indian giver. I can't go give them the books. And oh, by the way, I've changed my mind. I've got a little U-Haul behind my car. They're all coming back with me. But I said that to say this. I have religious books. I have religious books at my new home, but I'm limited because my wife only gives me half of a room. I don't think that's right, but we'll work on that. If I can get more than a half, I'll have more religious books. But nevertheless, and by the way, the brethren here have allowed me a beautiful office that has many religious books. Trouble is, I came here, that chair is so comfortable, I'm falling asleep in it. I'm not getting anything done. You can buy religious books. But the older I become, the more time I spend on this and not those religious books. And that's what you do. Because in Hebrews chapter 1, in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, it tells us this. God, who in various times and various ways spoke in the past to the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. Now we know that he has spoken to us through his Son, through the Scriptures, correct? In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17. I'm not going to go there, but we're familiar with that, are we not? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, proper for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So we've got the Scriptures. This is how Christ speaks to us, is through the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. But also we need to understand when we come to the book, God's Word, it can be understood. I'm reminded of that. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, Paul states, therefore this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the Gentiles, if indeed you heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already. Look at verse 4. By which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. When we read God's word, can we understand? And the answer is yes. Now, it takes a study to understand, but can we understand? Yes, we can. The book is not limited to a select few that will tell you what to believe. You personally can understand. In Ephesians chapter 5, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 and verses 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. So one can have understanding. And when we get, so we go to the right source, the Word of God. So if you've got 40 minutes that you've got in a day to study, may I suggest you put at least 30 minutes in the book. And if you want to use the worksheets that we prepare or something else, that's the additional 10 minutes. But don't use things of men ahead of the Word of God. And also one other point before I move to point three, when we talk about the book, we need to be filled with knowledge. And when he talks about being filled with knowledge, it's being filled with knowledge of God's word. And that's not to preachers. That's to every Christian. And Colossians chapter 1, let's go to Colossians chapter 1 and verses 9 and 10. We have recorded for us here in verse 9, for this reason we also, since the day we heard, do not cease to pray for you and to ask you that you might be filled with knowledge of his will. Now, where's his will at? His will's not going to be in a book written by man. The knowledge of his will is going to be in the book we're studying tonight. Knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being filled with every good work and increasing in what? The knowledge of God. Let's study. Study what? Study God's word. With what? The right attitude. So what? So we can have the knowledge of his will. Now, why do we want to have the knowledge of his will? I'm glad you asked that question. I thought you might be considering that. So let's go to Colossians chapter 2. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, we have recorded for us this. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfast of your faith in Christ Jesus. By the way, where does faith come from? Romans 10, 17. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. So your steadfast of faith is the faith that comes from God's word, correct? Not coming from something handed down. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Look at verse 7. Rooted and built up in him. That's why we want to have the knowledge of his will. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding it with thanksgiving. So I want to have knowledge of his will so I can recognize what is right and what is wrong. It was interesting the other day. I don't think I've met this lady. I may have. I don't know. But my daughter and my son and my wife were walking in the community. And this very nice lady, because my family loves dogs. No, we don't own a dog. And no, we don't want a dog. I said, my family loves dogs. I like dogs from a distance. Anyhow, they were fawning over this dog this lady had. Very nice lady. And in the process of time, my wife inevitably always tells her, well, my husband's a preacher. Okay, nothing wrong with that. And then she found out the lady was premillennial as she's talking. Well, look at the Euphrates. Well, they're going and misusing the Euphrates in the book of Revelation, but that's a whole different study. But then she got to talking, and my wife, I guess, I wasn't there, so I'm paraphrasing it. My wife explained, we have partial electric. In other words, we don't have things that are working because something went out, and that's okay. But this lady explained, he must not have prayed hard enough. What? I have partial electric because I didn't pray hard enough? That's a pretty bold statement, isn't it? Now, let's go back to the first century. What are we going to say about Stephen? Guess he didn't pray at all because he was put to death. Now, we know he did pray, but you see the foolishness people have when they don't have knowledge of God's will. Oh, what about the famine? Do you think Christians were affected by the famine? Remember Agabus predicted about the famine in the book of Acts? Do you think those Christians who were involved in the famine prayed? Sure they did. She was sincere, but sincerely wrong. Sincerely wrong. I'm not going to ignore that lady. If she comes by, I'll talk to her. We'll get talking about premillennialism, and that's not going to be. And by the way, she said she loved her preacher because when Sue and she loves that guy, and that's fine. Better than loving the guy and his teachings. How about loving the truth? How about loving the truth? You see the difference? So it's important that we have knowledge. Trust me. I'm not shattered because she made that statement, because I know my prayer life. I know what I've done. And I know that prayer doesn't put a magic bubble around you, but it can give you strength to deal with whatever comes your way. That's why you want to study so you can clearly spot the ignorance that people under the guise of religion will state. But let's go on to the third point. So we've got number one, our attitude, listening. Number two, focus to God's word. And number three, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let's go to 2 Timothy. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, in verse 15, it tells us there, be diligent to present your body, present yourself approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, by the way, that verse, you can do a series of lessons. So I'm just touching the hem of the garment as we look at this. But we're talking about let's study. And what this tells me, I need to rightly divide when I study God's word. For instance, we know there's a division between the Old Testament and the New Testament. We know that the Bible consists of 66 books. But we know that 39 are focused to the old and 27 are focused to the new. We understand that. That's why we don't run to the Old Testament. We're not going to bring animals in here to sacrifice them because we're not under that. We also know from our study, and I'm not going to go there, but you can if you want, that in judging, one of the most misused passages in the Bible is Matthew 7 and verse 1. Judge not, lest you be judged. But if you go down just a few verses in verse 5, it says, first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you're able to see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. My question is this, was the speck to be taken out of the brother's eye? Yes. Therefore, they had a right to remove that speck, but don't be the hypocrite. Don't have so many things going on in your life that your example overshadows what you might be trying to do. Isn't that what he's trying to teach you? He's not teaching us that we aren't to make judgments. Remember, we have to make judgments whether someone's a true teacher or a false teacher, do we not? We have to make judgments on whom we associate with on a regular basis, do we not? In fact, turn with me, if you will, as we talk about making judgments. Let's go to the book of 1 John. In 1 John, we have recorded for us, I'm sorry, 2 John verses 9 and 10. 2 John has only one chapter. We're aware of that. Verses 9 and 10. And 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ doth not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. Now, let me ask you that. Is that making a judgment? Yeah. So the Bible doesn't teach don't judge. It teaches don't judge hypocritical judgments. It teaches to judge righteous. I can't judge on saying, well, your heart is not right. Only God can say your heart's not right. I can't say that. I don't know your heart. I get to know your heart by your conduct. But until your conduct messes up, I can't say their heart is right or not right. Let's go to another illustration. Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 23, rightly dividing the word of truth. I don't know how many times over the years that people want to avoid simple obedience to being baptized for the remission of their sins because they will challenge me and say, well, look at the thief. So let's look at the thief. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, as the two thieves were hanging on crosses next to Jesus, one on each side, one of the thieves said, remember me. And Jesus states in verse 43, and Jesus said to him, assuredly I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. Was this a blessing to that thief? Absolutely. No doubt about it. Don't argue about it. And don't argue whether or not he was baptized, because that's really not relevant for him. But what I tell people, you can't go to that passage, rightly dividing the word of truth, you can't go to that passage and be saved like that thief, because you're not in that dispensation. You're not in that time frame. Remember, Hebrews chapter 9. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. People, and I don't know why they want to go to God's word to just kind of override a simple commandment. And what's that? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sin. I don't know why that becomes such a horrible thing to so many people. But for the life of me, they will run to passages and say, see, he wasn't. And I say, the only way you would have qualified for him if you would have been there in the first century before Jesus died. But he has died and gone to heaven. Whole new ball game. And Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17. And for this reason he became the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called might receive the promise of the eternal life. For where there is a testament, there must also be the necessity of the death of the testator. For a testament is in a force after men are dead, since it has no power at all when the testator liveth. You know, when Jesus was alive, he could have said and done whatever he wanted for someone to have heaven. And that's what he did with the other thief. But you're not there. And the person who brings that up, they're not there. The New Testament came into force when? When he died. And under that New Testament, Acts chapter 2, what were they told to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. When the Ethiopian eunuch was taught about Isaiah, who was speaking about the Christ, he preached Christ to him. And the eunuch said, what? See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? I don't know why that becomes such a problem with so many people. But baptism becomes a stumbling block to so many people because they don't want to acknowledge that baptism is a part of the plan of salvation. Oh, and that brings me to the third point. Again, focusing on baptism. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2. I don't know why the people do this. It's not that hard. They want to avoid the idea of baptism because they're going to take you to Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith and not of yourself. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Now I want to have you look at that verse 9. Look at that verse 9. Where does it say baptism there in verse 9? Where does it say baptism in verse 9? It doesn't. Because the not of works is talking about the works of men. It's not talking about the works of God. How do I know that so assuredly? Look at verse 10. This is what happens when people don't rightly divide the word of truth. When they pick out a few verses and make a doctrine out of a few verses and forget other verses. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, we very clearly have for us this passage. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, listen, which God prepared. Now, how did God prepare those works? By the gospel. And what does the gospel teach? Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's not my work. That's a work of God. How many people have been deceived to say, well, yeah, baptism's important, but not necessary to salvation. And then they quote you verses 8 and 9 in Ephesians chapter 2. That's not rightly dividing the word of truth. Because verse 10 says, we're his workmanship. And by the way, Romans chapter 1, 5 and Romans 16, 26, it talks about for the obedience to the faith. Obedience to the faith. Where's faith? From the word of God. I don't know why people have such an aversion to repent and be baptized for them. Oh, they'll still include baptism, but they've changed it around. You're being baptized to show others that you've been saved. Where does it say that? You see, let's study, but let's study what God's Word has to say, not what we want it to say. Oh, surely this household of Lydia had children, and that's why we can sprinkle. That's not what the passage says. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Right? Who's that to? Mankind. Rightly dividing the word of truth. People just choose not to do that. How many millions of people are going to end up lost because they don't have the precious blood of Jesus Christ? And I can show you denominational track after denominational track. I gave a whole lesson in Illinois on the Billy Graham crusade situation and quoted from them. And they quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. I don't know why they don't quote 10. I'll tell you why they don't quote 10. It don't meet their profile. We don't have the right to make our own profile. We've got to follow the pattern. Let's study and simply accept what God's Word has to say, whether it be baptism, whether it be making judgments, whether it be what the church does, let's make sure it's in harmony with God's will. I try to do that each time I study. I try to make sure I don't have a hardened attitude, but simply allow God's Word. Here's what's helped me the most. It was a lesson that Brother Albert Wanis taught me when I first started preaching. He said, Chuck, The Bible does not contradict itself. He said, if you have two passages contradicting each other, you either misunderstand one or you misunderstand both. Because God, 1 Corinthians, is not the author of what? Confusion. Okay. Do you need to be baptized or you don't? I can't just take a list of passages that talk about faith and say, baptism's not necessary. Because both have faith and baptism in the same book. Are you supposed to grow or can you be stagnant? Well, we know you have to grow. You see, that's helped me over the years. That when I've got passages conflicting with one another, and that's especially true, brethren, when you study the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation has a lot of signs and symbols. Do not take those signs and symbols and contradict the clear and plain teachings of the Word of God. So we covered three things. I'm going to scare you a hat some more, but I'm stopping here. And I don't have to jump over charts. We're going to stop there. I hope this has helped you some as you take time to study. We close with this passage in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, in verse 32. And that's what I told Larry. You know, I said, I don't have a PowerPoint tonight because I've changed around so many times what I want to include in this lesson. And I'm glad I didn't have a PowerPoint because I changed around as I was up here speaking. But in Acts chapter 20, in verse 32, we have this. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Most important book you have is this right here. This is the book we need to spend most of our time studying. Other books, well, go get them, but make sure they don't contradict this book. You know, I started to, but I gave up. Writing in my books in my library, good thought, false teaching, good thought. And I thought, you know, the next writer or reader of that book may not even pay attention to those. But I never got through a book when I did that because I was discussing on every paragraph they wrote. You have brains. You have common sense. That's what this book is written for. Common sense doing his will. Let's study. If you don't do so daily, let's study daily. And let's make application of those teachings. If you're here tonight and you need to obey the blessed gospel, why don't you repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins? Because that's what the word says as we stand and as we sing.